You'll find our reading, if you're following in the Bible, in Psalm 2, the second psalm. The psalmist says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away the cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, 'Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee.' Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise then, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, and when the wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So reads that small portion of God's holy and precious word. If we could turn back to Psalm 2, please, and meditate upon that now. Let us pray. Dear Father, as we come to your word, your most holy and precious word, we pray that as you spoke in old times by the prophets and in these last times by thy Son, will you continue to speak through thy word and minister to our needs too. And may we be profited as we worship you together around the world. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My text is in chapter 2 of Psalms and verse 6. Verse 6 says, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." It was the king's birthday yesterday. You probably watched, as I did, on television, the parade that went on for his birthday. Saturday, May the 6th, 2023, King Charles III was crowned king. My guess is that you will have watched that ceremony too on television 3 years ago, and I hope you enjoyed that ceremony too. Charles takes over, of course, or took over from his mother, Queen Elizabeth, whom we all knew, and Queen Elizabeth II, that is. She reigned 70 years, the longest reigning monarch in the British history, so I'm told. Some of us can remember, dare we say, when her father reigned. We were still children then. Some of us can remember how when Princess Elizabeth was crowned queen in 1952, she became queen because her father, George VI, had died suddenly when she was away and she had to come home quickly. Do you remember? And some of us can remember when her father, King George VI, reigned. Now you know how old I am. But if you can remember that, you're as old as me. The coronation was in 1937. the unexpected had to take place because of his brother Edward VIII. You remember, that's the history anyway. So now you know very how old I am, but that doesn't matter. You notice in our reading in this psalm that God says, I have put my king upon my holy hill of Zion. In Proverbs chapter 8, there it says, by me, that is by God, wisdom, but by implication, or the all-wise God says, by me, kings reign, princes rule. So presidents and dictators and prime ministers and whoever leads the countries, they may not know it, but God is in control of their reign and rule. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, and consequently to all believers, exhorts us, if I might turn it quickly to it, it's 1 Timothy 2, exhorts us to pray for those in authority over us, including kings and rulers. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, or queens if that matter, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life of godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable before God. So we are right to pray for the king. We are right to pray for our prime ministers. We are right to pray for those dictators who strut the earth at this point in time. Kings and queens and potentates and presidents and dictators are all but human. And they may not acknowledge it, but they are like us, sinful and have weaknesses. And so we need to uphold them before the throne of heaven, not only that they will be kept from evil, but that they may reign wisely. They may not know the Lord, but the Lord is in control of the universe itself and of our country and of all the countries. And so we pray that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness with freedom and worship. King Charles was given a Bible. Let us pray that he will read it and be guided by it, its wisdom, and come to know the Lord of that scripture through the gospel written. Now that leads us to the text here. And I want you to notice, first of all, the word, well, the word isn't there, but I put it in sovereignty. Did you notice it here? God is saying, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. There is no discussion. There's no election. There's no public vote. No show of hands. God, the all-wise, all-powerful, eternal, sovereign God, acted sovereignly and put his beloved Son upon the throne of heaven. Unto you a son is given. This is my beloved son, he says. Hear him. We listen to R.C. Sproul on Isaiah 44 verse 8. It says, I am God, and beside me there is no other. We were talking about that on Tuesday. There is no other God. We are all of us, answerable to that one living God, whether we like it or not, whether we believe in him or not, whether we reject him or not, we're answerable to him. And you are answerable to him. Did you realize that? No matter how far back in history you may go, no matter where you look and search, no matter what religious cultures you may find, there is no other God besides Jehovah, the living God, the God of scriptures, the God of creation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is none beside him. That was why when Moses was told to go and set the people free from Egypt and set Israel people free, he said, but who shall I say sent me? What authority can I do? Who are you? What is your name? And God replied simply this. It seems strange, but this is what he said. I am hath sent you, implying that there's nobody else but me. There never was a time when God did not exist. And there never was a time when any other God existed, and there never will be. The eternal God is thy refuge, and it's to him we must go. So that was the basic truth of the gospel. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am, and now we must grasp this, I was going to say simple, but it isn't simple, is it? This one holy truth, that God is and there is none beside him. So it is this eternal, sovereign God who speaks here in Psalm 2. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, on the throne of my people, if you like. Zion is one of those names given to Jerusalem sometimes in the first place, but its name also is given to God's people, those believing, born again people who belong to the living God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The church, if you like, those in heaven, those in earth who believe on him, who trust him, who are his children, they're called Zion often. There's a hymn about Zion. In thee our tribes appear and praise and pray and hear the sacred gospel's joyful sound. God has set his king over Zion. That is to say, Jesus Christ reigns in the hearts of those who believe on him forever and ever. It's not political. His kingdom is not of this world. He's not setting up a new idea of a political party. He reigns from generation to generation over all his believing people, all his chosen people, all his redeemed people, whom he has redeemed by his own precious blood. So sovereignty, God puts his king upon his holy hill. When we turn to Jesus as a savior, we join the citizens of Zion, and we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ as King of our lives. And when he was risen from the dead, the proclamation was this in Philippians 2, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things under the earth, and things in the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is King, if you like. The book of Revelation, the King is described as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. So God sovereignly puts Jesus on the throne of heaven. We didn't vote him there. Nobody signed a petition that he should be king. He became king because he fulfilled the Father's will, and God rewarded him by because he redeemed his people by his own precious blood and bore the wrath of God upon himself for us. God rewarded him by raising him from the dead and highly exalting him and putting him on the throne of the universe, not for a day or a week or a year, but forever and ever. So that's the first thing we must learn. Jesus Christ is sovereign. If you don't know Jesus, you need to come to know him, because you will answer to him one day. The second word I notice in this psalm is not only sovereignty, but I've called it stupidity, for the sake of using a word beginning with S again. Stupidity, madness, if you like. You can get a flavor of the world's rejection of God's king in this psalm. They say together, the heathen rage against him. We won't have this man to reign over us. You can get a flavor of their animosity and anger and rage as you read. It's a picture of worldwide rebellion against the king that God has set on the throne, all united against the king, the God's king. They want a king of their own. The heathen rage, the ungodly rulers rage. Why do they rage? Because they don't like his laws. They don't want to be tied down to God's holy law. They want to live a little immorally now and again, they want to live proud and unrighteous. And I want to do it my way. I want to do what I want. Together in their pride and arrogance, you see them in the parades often and in the streets. Did you see during Coronation Day a group of Republicans, I think, shouting, "We don't want a king." That was to our King Charles III. They didn't want him. But most people would say, "We don't really want Jesus to reign over our lives." "We have no king but Caesar," the people cry. "Crucify him. He is despised and rejected of men and acquainted with grief." Psalm 2 speaks about snapping the bands asunder. In other words, they're going to be free. Free from God's law. Free from obedient to the one who created them and give them life. Do things we want, flinging off the cords that bind them to the Lord's rule and laws and Lord's king. "I did it my way," is their boast. And they sing this. This was written maybe 1,000 years before Christ, remember, this psalm. So it's not just a modern phenomena that the world doesn't want Christ. There's no need for us to panic, actually, that the world is changing. They don't want Christ now, but they didn't want Christ then, 1,000 years ago. And certainly when he went to Calvary, they didn't want him then. When sin first came into the world, Satan pandered to the pride of Adam and Eve and said to them, "You will be your own gods. You will be like God. You do what you want. You don't have to be tied to what God says. You will rule your own affairs. You will do what you want to do. You'll be free from the shackles that God seems to put upon you." So they, in the time at Calvary, they put a crown on his head, didn't they? False king, they called him. God's king. thorn on his, a crown of thorns on his head. Mockery. They mocked him and gave him a robe and a reed in his hand and said with great laughter and great fun, "Behold your king." Look at him. How pathetic he is. They spat on him and sneered at him and put a notice on the cross, didn't they? The King of the Jews. Now, in this 21st century, the world still rages against God's King and refuses to bow to the King of Glory, refuses to delight in the law of the Lord, and tells us that God is wrong. He's wrong because he fashioned the morals, and we don't want those morals. They're old fashioned. Men can be men. Men can be marry men now, and women marry women. It doesn't matter. Their old fashioned morals can go. We can make our own laws. We can snap our bonds from God's laws and kill sick old people, and we can kill babies in the womb and all sorts of other things. What's more, we can ignore the fact that there is a God. We don't need him anymore. So there is stupidity, madness. And the world goes on, and God says, "All right, you can reap what you sow." And that's what we're doing now. He lets us go. He lets us do what we want and see what happens. The world is in chaos. Sovereignty then, and stupidity. The next thing we see in this psalm is security. We have noticed some of us have lived under three monarchs. I say some of us, I don't know whether there'd be many others here that have. George the VI, Elizabeth the II, and now we're with Charles the III. I think Uzziah, sometimes called Azariah in the scriptures, was the longest reigning biblical monarch. He reigned 52 years and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I have a great grandson called Asa. He was another king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I don't think they named him because of that, but I told them that was the truth. On the whole, their reigns were godly, although in the end they did spoil their testimony, or at least Uzziah did, by doing things he shouldn't have done. However, we all spoil our testimony sometimes, don't we? May the Lord deliver us. But after Uzziah died, having brought great blessing to Israel and great blessing to the people of God, everyone was somewhat fearful as to what would happen now. The changes have taken place. The king would be changed. Who would it be? What would he do? How the world changes by a new president. We've seen that, haven't we? There was already corruption and empty, formal, lifeless, traditional worship. We saw something of that this morning, didn't we? How they entered the temple in order to make money, in order to get rich. So there was already corruption, but no real love for the glory of God or God's honor, God's law, God's reign. However, we all know the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, he entered the temple one day and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." And he almost died there when he saw this. And he had to say, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinful man. And I live in a sinful world." This is what happens when we meet God, when we come to church and we we have dealings with God, our first reaction is that we are sinners. We are hopeless before him. God is sovereign, and we are mad to forget his rules and reign. The vision God gives to Isaiah was, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Keep calm, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Whatever changes take place in the world, be sure that this, that God's throne and God's reigning king, Jesus Christ, will be there when others have gone. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Fear not, I am the Lord, I change not, he says. God's throne is secure, God's king is safe. In fact, the reaction of God to this mob who raged against and rebelled against and were arrogant in their hatred of God and God's rules and God's moral standards and God's king was this. He laughed. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. What foolish they are. How foolish they are. This rebellion is laughable, it's derisory. No one can shake the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and no one can shake the throne of the King that God has ordained. He shall reign forever and ever. Amen. When Mary received the message of the birth of her son in Luke 1, you find that in verse 32 and 33, this is what she says. Luke 1, verse 32. If I can find it quickly. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We're going to sing in a minute, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys reign. Rule. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore till moons, and he shall reign till moons and shall wax no more, wax and wane no more. So the sovereignty then, there's stupidity. It's crazy if you're going to carry on rebelling against God. You will not win. God will bring you to account. So it's crazy. So the next thing is submission. This is the last S. Submission. There's sovereignty, there's security, and there's submission. I saw the king once, the now king, he wasn't king then, he was Prince Charles, in Cockermouth, and he was walking up the streets with all the people right behind him. I happened to be there. I didn't go to see him, but I just happened to be there doing something, and he was across the street from me. And there he was. He didn't speak to me, but I didn't speak to him. But there we are. I saw him. That's the nearest I've been to the king. People will bow and curtsy if they meet the new king, Charles III, as they did to him when he was prince. Why do they do that? Well, they bow and they curtsy. It's a mark of respect, isn't it? A mark of acknowledgement that we are under his rule, and people who have the privilege of personal meeting with Charles are instructed how to approach the king when they go in and meet him. The proper protocol and behavior to go in to meet the king. So King David in the Old Testament serves as a guide to the throne of heaven. Who would approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Now, how might we approach God's king? He is set upon his throne. king over Zion. Greater than David, greater than Solomon is here, greater than any other king there has been, because kings come and they go, and they're soon gone like withered grass. But this king is King of Kings forever and ever. He's, after all, the one we have offended and rebelled against and rejected and crucified, who has been condemned by us. We don't want him. The world has rejected him in its madness. Maybe you have in your heart. You don't want to follow his rules, really. And God is speaking to you and saying to you, look, it's madness to continue the way you are. It's time you repented of your sin, and it's time you came to humble yourself before this living God. We stand condemned. We stand guilty before him, unworthy to approach him. The world wouldn't say that. You ask a man in the street how he would approach God. Well, he would say, I've done good works. I've done this. I've been to church. I go to communion every week, and I do all sorts of things. That man is not a Christian. A Christian would say, well, I would approach him and tell him, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against him, and I deserve judgment. I deserve hell, but you have died for me. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared, it says. He is the one who redeemed us and died for us on Calvary's cross and rose again. Come to him, he says. Come to me. Approach me. The only way to approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is to confess your sin. Confess that you are not what you should be. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we come to him, we must acknowledge that we have no excuses. We need his forgiveness. We need his mercy. We need his love. And he says that, you'll notice, not just to us ordinary people, but to princes and kings and judges and all the important people of the world, as well as the ordinary people like us. Bow before him. Kiss the Son, he says. A kind of way of bowing or acknowledging the greatness of the King. Whoever you may be, however high you may be in the world, he says, come to me. Submit yourself to me. Give your life to me, to his rules, to his reign. It's dangerous to do otherwise. In verse 12, he says in the psalm, Psalm 2, is it? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish. That's the danger, isn't it? When his wrath is kindled but a little, if you stand before him and you're not forgiven and you don't know peace with him and you're continued in your sin, you will perish. That's what he means by kiss the Son. The New Testament uses bow the knee before him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To rebel against this king that God has put on the throne of glory and who will, he will judge the world by this man. It's crazy to continue to turn against him. God has set a day when he shall judge the world by this man, the scripture said. You will stand before him. Humbled one day. One of the television comedians says, I can't think of his name now, if there is a God, when I see him, I'll ask him a few questions. I'll tell him what I think. But The scriptures tell us that every mouth will be shut when they stand before such a holy and awesome God. Hymn 546 says, "Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. Then humbly bow before his feet, for none can perish there. Bow down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sore oppressed, by war without and fear within, I come to thee for rest." Come to me, he says. Look at 2 verse 10 in the psalm. He says, "Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Don't continue the foolish, stubborn way that you're going on of either pride and sinfulness or even self-righteousness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning step of wisdom. The message to the kings, judges, politicians, the highly educated, the important people, and the ordinary men and women like ourselves trying to live life without God. Be wise, he says. Don't be so stupid. Be humble. Acknowledge your need of his forgiveness and mercy and salvation. Come to his king and bow before him and acknowledge your need of him as a savior and Lord." Verse 10 says, continues to say, be wise now. Don't delay. The New Testament says, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. There may not be tomorrow. You may stand before the king tomorrow, having left this world. Why the hurry? What's the rush? Let's think about it. Let's pray about it. Well, as I said, in Acts 17, he says, Christ's resurrection, and God has appointed a day he will judge the world by this man. So be aware of this and be frightened, because you must answer to him. Come to the Savior now. Make no delay. I look for that hymn. I don't think it's in our book. "Whosoever cometh to me shall in no wise cast out." There is what C.H. Spurgeon calls a final benediction in this psalm, verse 12. "Blessed are they that put their trust in him." What a thing, isn't it? That at the end, blessed are they. You will lose nothing but gain everything by coming to him as Savior and Lord. His promise is, "Come unto me and I will give you rest. I will give you forgiveness. Your sins will be forgiven. Come to me. I'm the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. I am the water of life and will satisfy you in this dissatisfying world." It says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Blessings come not just one by one, but overwhelmingly. God blesses abundantly those who come to him. Where sin abounded, God did much more. Grace did much more abound. God gives abundantly to those who come. Why delay then? Cause cease rebelling against God and humble yourself before him. King of glory now, ask him to forgive you, to receive you, to save you, to bestow upon you all the blessings that bestow upon those who trust Jesus the King. Those who do trust him, do you realize how blessed you are as you come to him and rejoice in his salvation? May God own his word.